Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come now for you in the time of the service, Lord, we come to your word. Father, lift our eyes and our hearts to you. Father, that our desire would be to know more of you. And our desire would be to be more like you. So Father, enable us now by your Holy Spirit. Lead us now in all these things. Speak to our hearts and minds and uplift us this morning. We ask and pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look out in the church's bookstand, there's a book for sale out there, and it's by John Stott. And its title is The Message to the Ephesians. Well, I've got a much older copy of that book, and well, I meant to have it here with me this morning, but I forgot. And while its subtitle is The Message to the Ephesians, its main title is God's New Society. And that's what the church is. It's God's new society. So what makes a society? Is it just people? Well, no. It's got to be more than that. People on their own, just a collection of individuals. What makes a society is the relationships, the interactions between people that unify them as a cohesive group, society. And that's a pretty simple definition. But if the church is God's new society on earth, then the relationships that exist between us are important. By our relationships, we stand or we fall as a society of believers. So looking through the book of Ephesians to this point, I want you just to listen this morning to some of the phrases and words that Paul uses to refer to this new society. So Paul writes, fellow citizens, members of God's household have made the two one. One body, unity of believers, and you also. And then there's many times that he uses the inclusive word we. The unity of the church and the relationships of its people are paramount in Paul's message because it is God's society. We cannot be truly unified unless we have good and healthy relationships. So Jesus prays for us in John 17. I pray also for those who believe, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. The submissive unity that exists in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the example set before us this morning as a measure of what the unity of the church should look like and that we should aspire to. So at the end of chapter 5, which Ben spoke on last week, and the start of chapter 6, which we're going to look at this morning, we see three groups of relationships. And within these groups, I believe, we see the vast scope of the church represented in some way. If we were to take out all the husbands and wives this morning, how many will be left here? We take out all those who are someone's child. We take out all those who are employees or employers or have been. You'll find that our church would be empty. These relationships that Paul speaks of are detrimental to the life and the unity of the church. So Paul writes in verses 1 to 3, chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, it's a natural thing for a child to obey their parents. We see this in different cultures all around the world. A married couple has a child. And as the child grows, it listens to their parents and obeys them. Because it is learning how to do things. It is learning what is right and wrong. It is learning how to live. A small child obeys in essence because it must, and it knows no other way. What happens when a child is big enough to know these things? Obedience then becomes more about relationship and humility. Obedience is when we listen and then submit to what we're told. There are then two types of obedience. The first comes from outside operation. When we obey because we must, we suffer the consequences. And secondly, this is the obedience which Paul was speaking. We obey because we lovingly and willingly submit. So as we have already said, we see in cultures all around the world that children should obey their parents. This is natural law. It is what is expected of children. Children should obey and honour their parents. When by and large this isn't the case, it reveals the degeneration of society, because it reveals the breakdown of the most fundamental of relationships, that between a child and their parents. Paul in Romans 1 speaks of those who have a depraved mind as those who dishonour their parents. Dishonour and disobey your parents goes against the natural order of societies and cultures all around the world. We must remember who Paul was speaking to. He's speaking to the believers at Ephesus. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. To help us understand, remember what Paul spoke last week. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. And also husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To slaves in verse 5, he writes, slaves, be obedient to your master according to the flesh, as to Christ. To be obedient to our parents is a sign of our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Paul is saying, obey your parents as you would the Lord Jesus. Because if you can't be obedient to the ones who gave birth to you and raised you, how can you be obedient to the one who created you and saved you? Natural law demands that we obey our parents, but as believers there is more to it. It is not just natural law that we must consider, but also divine law. Honour your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So what does it mean to honour someone? In the book of Esther, we see Haman is forced by the king to honour Mordecai. Now, this was an outward act, though, with no real honouring on the part of Haman, because Haman hated Mordecai. The honouring that Paul speaks of is that of an inward reality. We see the worthiness of a person. Now, inward faculties are moved in the sense of wonder or reverence for them, and is outwardly displayed by our actions towards them. We honour them. Honouring someone is an action of the heart. We see someone's worthiness and deservedness, and we are moved in our actions to show that this is so. With this in mind, let's look for a moment at the obedience of Jesus. We read in the Psalms in the book of Hebrews the words of the Son of God. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And we read of Jesus' obedience to God the Father in Philippians, where it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is Jesus' obedience to God, his Father. So in Luke 2, though, we bring him Jesus at the age of 12, being taken to Jerusalem by Mary and Joseph. There we read how Jesus went to the temple courts and how he spoke to the teachers of the law. And he asked them questions, and they were amazed at his understanding and the answers that he could give to them. So having thought that he was lost, Joseph and Mary go looking for him. And finally they find him. And Jesus says, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" Even at the age of 12, Jesus knew who he was. And though he was aware of his heavenly Father's business, he returned to Nazareth with Joseph and Mary and was obedient to them. Jesus was ever looking to fulfill the law, even at the age of 12. Honor your father and mother. This is the fifth commandment. Now, scholars often break up the Ten Commandments as the first four dealing with our relationship with God, and the last six dealing with our relationship with each other. But the Jewish handling of the commandments places honor your father and mother in a list of things which deal with our relationship with God. Why? Because if we cannot honor our parents, we will never be able to honor God. Honoring our parents is akin to honoring God. Disobeying our parents is like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, disobeying God. In the Old Testament, the punishment for a child dishonoring their parents was death. We should honor and obey our parents. It is a command of God. Honor your father and mother is the first command, then, with a promise. The original promise was that Israel would live long in the land that God was giving them. Paul here relates to the Gentile church that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Now, I don't think that we should take this as a universal promise of blessing to everyone who obeys their parents this morning. Rather, it is a starting place where blessing begins. That it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life. It is not a certainty of long life in this world, although that may be the case, but as a certainty for a believer of God's blessing and a reminder of eternal life to come. Paul then continues, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Paul is first saying fathers, but we can also include mothers. There's a measure of responsibility for both parents. But the father is given primary position. Do not exasperate your children. This is a negative command. It's a negative instruction. That means do not irritate them. Do not frustrate them with over-the-top expectations that your child can never fulfill. Do not punish them without due cause. Your children have a built-in sense of justice. There is no faster way to get offside with your children than this. Paul now gives positive instructions. We're told, bring them up. This speaks in gentleness and kindness that we want the best for our children, and so we provide for them. John Calvin translates this phrase as, let them be kindly cherished. If we truly cherish our children, then we want to give them our best and to love them with all tenderness and wisdom. We often associate the tender love of a child with their mother, but there is nothing more manly than a father displaying his love for his children. Bring them up in all gentleness and kindness is more than just providing for them. It is in love instructing them in the things of God. It is instructing them in that which is of eternal value. The word here translated as training is a strong word. It means discipline, and discipline with punishment if necessary. You train them in the right ways, and you discipline them. when they stray, which is doing that which is wrong. When I was young, we had a children-sized wooden table and chair set in the carport for you to play on. And one day my older brother, he was much older than me, my older brother Andrew, and the boy next door were playing a game. They were pretending that the chairs were wild bulls. And both of them had gone to the kitchen and they'd gotten large kitchen knives. And then they went out to the chairs and they were hacking into them, attacking these wild bulls. Let's just say they never did it again. And they weren't hurt either. Discipline is never easy for anyone involved. Why don't we learn and grow like an athlete training for the Olympics? They only reach their goals by strict discipline. So our children will never learn how to act and behave, be self-disciplined. They're lovingly being trained and corrected when needed. We read in Hebrews 12, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it. Training is that which is practical. Paul exhorts the Ephesians, it's not only training, but instruction in the Lord. This is to bring the things of God before their minds, to warn them. Warn them that just because you are young, don't think you have all the time in the world. The Bible tells us our lives are like the flowers of the field that wither in the wind. They are here and then gone. You walk out of the door of this building this morning and there is no guarantee of another hour. Warn them of the futility of the things in this world and instruct them. Christ came and has paid the debt for your sins. Believe in him and be saved. For in Christ there is forgiveness and you are partaking of his eternal life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, and have life to the full. Paul exhorts fathers and mothers to solid discipline for their children and careful instruction for them. And all this is to be wrapped in tenderness and love. Fathers and mothers, do not exasperate your children. Because if you do, they will never heed your discipline and correction and instruction. And keep in mind your sons will one day be fathers, and your daughters will one day be mothers. Their children will be your grandchildren. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So you might think this morning that all this about children and parents doesn't relate to you, but I want to remind you, we're talking about relationships in the church. And the children of our church are the ones who will one day be leading it. It is our responsibility to uphold the children of our church, to encourage them, and to pray for them. There are so many things in the world that wants to distract them and take them away from walking with the Lord. And it is our responsibility as a church to lift them before the throne of grace. They may stand on the foundation of Christ, the rock of ages, which can never be moved. God says to all of us this morning, bring them up for me. Come now to a new relationship, that of slaves and masters. We read, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." Now, the issue of slaves and masters might not seem like a big issue for the modern church in Australia. But at the time of Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesian church, there were roughly 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So to put that in context for us, that is roughly half the population of the Roman Empire. So the population of a city like Ephesus was largely made up of slaves. And likewise, the Ephesian church congregation would have consisted of a large portion of slaves, or those who owned slaves. So the matter affected the church to a large degree. So it's important for us here to realise in these verses that Paul neither condones nor condemns slavery. Paul's concern is for the health of the church. Slavery in Paul's time did not have the stigma that we place on it today. It was part of everyday life. Some slaves were treated brutally, but others were treated very well. It's been written that the slaves of the Roman Empire were treated better than those of colonial America. But the mention of slaves in our passage is not the important message that Paul wants to talk about. The important message that Paul is addressing is the attitude a Christian worker is meant to have. What should be our attitude toward work? So this question relates to every one of us this morning. The first thing we read is, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." And this should sound familiar to us, because Paul says the same thing about children obeying your parents. The relationships of a slave to his master in some ways was similar to that of a child to the parents. It was to be marked by obedience. So this is the first thing that Paul says to slaves. Obey your earthly masters. And they have to obey them with respect and fear. This means they have a high regard for their masters. They know in humility their own position, and they see the authority of their masters, and they willingly submit to them. In Genesis, we see the patriarch Abraham defeating an army of five kings with only 318 men. And afterwards, he was blessed by Melchizedek. Abraham then gives Melchizedek a tenth of the plunder. Now, that was a gift of respect and submission to the person of Melchizedek. Likewise, John the Baptist acted in respect and submission to Jesus, saying, "He must become greater, I must become less." What key words these are for us this morning when we think about attitude towards work. We must become less. How often our pride gets in the way of us respecting and obeying those over us, as we should. We think too highly of ourselves. We don't pay due respect and give due obedience. I used to work at G. James Glass and Aluminium. Now, G. James is the largest privately owned company in Australia. It has roughly 1,500 employees. When I started to work there, it was owned by a man named Joseph Saragossi. And he was affectionately known by everyone simply as Joe. Now, the story goes that Joe used to get up early every morning, and he would go into one of his factories, and he would sweep the floor. And so one morning while he was doing this, he was met by a new employee. And this new employee didn't know who Joe was. And so he started to badmouth the management and the company, Joe himself. that new employee didn't work very long for G. James. To respect and obey those in authority speaks of our willingness to be humble and to willingly submit. It is an attitude of our own hearts. Paul says in Romans 13, everyone must submit to the governing authorities. Obedience that is given in respect and humble submission is given in sincerity of heart. Paul then gives qualification to this, saying, just as you obey Christ. We must obey our earthly masters like this, because this is how we should be in obedience towards Christ. And that gives a whole new level of perspective. Remember, this passage is for believers. It was important for the church at Ephesus, and is also important for us. It is important because essentially, fallen man is selfish and self-centered. And as believers, we struggle with this. It is part of our old sin nature and how easy we let it get in our way. We need to be reminded over and over again of the right attitude that we should have towards our work and to those who hold a position of authority over us. How do you react and behave to those who hold authority over you? Whether it's the government, or at work, or social. How we act and behave and are obedient to those in these things paints a picture for us of how our actions and obedience will be to Christ. Paul's biggest concern is our relationships to God. This is what really matters. Paul's not worried about the temporal, but about that which is eternal. If our relationship with God is right, then it will not matter how bad our present situation is, whether it's at work or elsewhere, because our eyes will be on God and eternity. That is why Christian poet Madame Guyon could write from her prison cell, I was good to saw these bolts and bars above. To him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love, and in his mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of the mind. There's one thing to say, we are obedient with respect and sincerity of heart to Christ, but it's another thing to live it. That is why Paul's concerns for our relationship with God. Remember, Christ himself is the radiance of God's glory, and in whom the fullness of deity resides in bodily form. Although being equal with God the Father, Christ was submissive to his will. He says to the Father in Psalms, I have come to do your will, O God. Christ came not to be served, but to serve. That means not just serving God the Father, but in complete condescension, Christ stooped to serve us. Taking our place, he died for us. If this is what Christ has done for us, then surely we can be humble and submissive and obedient to our circumstances and to those in authority over us. Obey them not only when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This verse shows where our hearts are really at. Like an employee putting on a good show, or the boss is looking. And as soon as he goes, going back to standing around and talking. His heart is not in it. This is not how we as Christians should be at our secular work. It is not how we should be in our service for God. Remember, God sees all and he plumbs the depths of our heart. To the Christian faithful in service, God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But like in the parable of the talents, to the one who does nothing, he will say, you wicked and lazy servant. Kent Hughes writes, There is no such thing as a lazy, faithful servant. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. In all the difficulties and drudgeries of life, we are to serve wholeheartedly. That means there must be a willingness and a cheerfulness in all we do. The joy set before him, the Lord Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. As Christ in his labor had his eyes on his reward to come, so should we. In the letter of the church at Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, there the people of Ephesus are told, "To him who overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This means take your eyes off the world. It is only temporary. It will not last. Our real home is with God, and it is not temporary, nor will it wear out, for it is eternal, and it is the life that we shall have. Paul then finishes, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." And that is important for us to remember. There is no favoritism with God. We are all equal in the eyes of God in respect to this world. Paul writes to the Galatians, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." What matters is relationship. Relationship with God. All these relationships that we have mentioned both last week and this week all exist within our church. And how we act and behave in these relationships, in all our relationships with each other, shows us where our heart is really at. We cannot honour and be obedient to those with authority over us. How obedient and honouring can we be to God? If we cannot submit to each other in love, how can we submit to God? If we cannot be faithful in our earthly work, how can we be faithful in our labour for God? Huxley writes, "God is not unrighteous to forget the faithful work of those who remember him above all else." Now that is the key. Remembering God above all else. The relationships that we have with each other and all their forms within the church are important. Because it is in these relationships that show our unity with each other and our unity with God. It is these relationships that show that we are God's society on earth. We are God's society on earth. So we must live like it. Our love for each other, our unity in God, shines bright in the darkness for others to see. When we truly show love and humility in all our relationships, those who will believe will be drawn like moths to the flame to the church. Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, be with us in all our relationships. Father, be with every husband and wife here this morning. Father, help us to grow in respect and submission and love. Father, be with every parent, every child. Father, help us as parents to teach them and to lead them the right ways. And Father, we pray that you protect our children from the things of this world that will distract and lead them astray. Father, be with us in our labor for the church, in our labor for you. Father, be with us in our work as we can pray in our everyday lives. Father, help us to be submissive. Help us to be honoring. Help us to have the right attitude. Father, help us to do these things as if we are doing them for you. Father, bind us together as a fellowship of believers in love for you and in love for each other. Father, may we be a church in unity and in harmony and in love that is appropriate for the people of God. Father, we ask and pray these things, Lord. Lord, we know how weak we are. We ask for your enabling, for your strength, for your leading, for your blessing these things. We ask and pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.